Church. The reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the first 13 verses. I'll be reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. A warning against idolatry. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we may not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. May we all be blessed by the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Art. Good morning, everyone. Good to see all of you here this morning. For those of you who are visiting with us, we want you to know that you are a welcome guest and that we are just thrilled that you have come our way and that you have spent these moments of worship together with us. It's good to be home. As you know, I spent some time over in Israel. I guess maybe before I get there, I need to remind you that Jared McCormick and his family are on the way. He wrote me a text this morning and said, we're on the last leg. We're excited about getting there. We hope that you're ready for a Mississippi boy coming here and working with us. But we're so excited about him coming. I just, you know, like I told him, I said, I can't wait for you to get here. He's going to be a wonderful addition to our congregation, to our staff. He's certainly going to be able to help you teenagers in so many wonderful ways, as well as you parents out there. Let me also say thank you for the guys who covered for me while I was away. Shelby, I heard you did an incredible job with Mother's Day. Thank you so much for sharing. Of course, Clint, you always are a stalwart in taking my place while I am away. And then, of course, Larry and Dave, they taught my class while I was away. You notice it took like four people to do my job. So anyway, thank you so much, guys, for being here and working with them. Let me also remind you about Vacation Bible School. It's right upon us. June the 9th through the 12th, that begins next Sunday evening, and then it's going to carry out through Thursday, and so it's going to be a wonderful time for our kiddos. It's one of the highlights of their year. And so please be praying about that and help in whatever way that you possibly can. That's going to be great. Decoration Day is June the 8th. As I mentioned, I kind of shared with the class Wednesday evening that, you know, as you know, I've been in Israel for the last couple of weeks. And while I was over there, we did a lot of traveling. Not only did we travel a lot of miles, but we walked a lot of miles. I think on my device that I kept track of how far I walked and so forth, I walked like over 50 miles. And one lady said that she had on hers that she walked over 60 miles. And so I don't know if that's a GPS thing or stride or what it is. But anyway, a lot of walking that we did there. We traveled all the way from Beersheba, which is way in the south in the desert, all the way up to Dan. Actually, we went all the way up into the Golan Heights above Caesarea Philippi. That it was just incredible, all the way over to the coast of Caesarea Maritima. And so, you know, I saw like 45 different sites. It was an incredible thing in my life, and I'm not sure how to explain it to you. And I'm not sure how to report it because I don't know where to begin because there was just so much packed in there. But anyway, it was a great trip. And as I was there, it reminded me of some things. And some of the things that reminded me of about the natural bridges that God has given to us. I don't know if you know this or not, but the land of Israel is really a land bridge. It's a land bridge that connected Mesopotamia all the way down into Africa, all the way from over into Europe and so forth. It's just a land bridge in and of itself. Bridges are important to our lives. And so this morning, we're going to return to, you know, our theme that we've had for this year, and that is building a bridge to God, building a bridge to our community, building bridges in terms of our relationships. So while I was in Israel, I was reminded about how masterful the ancients were thousands and thousands of years ago, how incredibly brilliant and how God had blessed them with so much technological skill as well as just the brain power that they had. Take, for instance, the Romans themselves. They were master bridge builders. They were the first ones to build bridges that would last for a long time, had staying power that just remained there, and some of it was because of their technology that they used. They were the first ones to use cement to bond together stones as well as quarry stones together. They're the first ones to use cement. They're the first ones to apply the arch kind of bridge, the arch technology that allowed those bridges to stand when no other bridges would stand. They were capable of carrying as much weight as the bridge themselves weighed. I'm talking about incredible feats of industry that they were able to do. During their time as an empire, they spread all over the world building roads and bridges. They built over 900 bridges in Asia and in Africa and Europe. Incredible kinds of things. For instance, this bridge that you see behind me was a bridge that, or an aqueduct. They didn't just build bridges. They built viaducts and aqueducts that were humongous in nature. They didn't just carry people and goods. They carried other kinds of things like the aqueduct behind me, which is in Caesarea Maritima. It exists on the Mediterranean coast. It was a city that Herod the Great built. In fact, there was no natural water there or fresh water there, and so he went 10 miles away to Shumi Springs and made an aqueduct that would bring water all the way to Caesarea Maritima. I mean, it was an incredible feat. And notice the arches themselves. Notice also that on the top, well, you can't see it on top, but on the top are two channels for water. I asked the tour guide, why in the world would they put two channels of water? And he says, because one could become plugged up. And so they'd have the extra one there. And so it was an incredible feat in and of itself. Bridges are important to us. As you know, that the definition of a bridge is that it has a purpose, and the purpose of a bridge is to bring people and things together. We already know that. But bridges do more than just bring people and things together. Bridges, you know, in an analytical kind of way or in a figurative kind of way, are a means of linking our past to our future. That it's important. Bridges of the past, bridges that link our past to our future. It's important that we learn from our past. In fact, that's what 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 down through 13 is about. It's about linking the past with our future, maybe with our present, so that we know that how we ought to live our lives as children of God. So there are valuable lessons that can be learned from the things that have been done in the past. For instance, back in 1948, Winston Churchill, he said these words in the House of Commons as a warning. He says, "Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it." Now, those words were not original with Churchill. They actually were original with Jorge Santayana when he said these words, "Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it." Those are words that we need to listen to. I might go maybe a little bit further and maybe change up the wording just a little bit since those guys did it. Those who fail to learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. And you don't have to take my word for it. Listen, Paul the Apostle was one who wrote these words of warning. He says, listen, if you don't learn from your past, you're doomed to repeat it. And so he lays out before the children of Israel, or before God's people in Corinth, and then to us, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 13, that David just read to us, Art just read to us a few moments ago. In that section of Scripture, you might have noticed verse 6, and then in verse 11. There it says, now these things happen as examples for us, that we were written for our instruction, for our admonition, for our warning. That's what he said there. He said, these things have been laid out for you. And so what Paul is doing is he's laying out some groundwork, if you will, about our past, warnings for us to learn from, but not just to learn from, but to encourage us to really think seriously about our presence, but also about our future. How are things going to go with us? So if you haven't done so already, you'll need to have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, because we're going to spend the body of this time going over that section of Scripture and just taking a look at it. The first thing I want you to know is this. There are warnings and lessons to be learned from the past. Think about just the lessons themselves as Paul writes to these people here. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were under the sea, under the cloud, and were and passed through the sea, and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, and ate of the same spiritual food, and drank of the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which flows to them, and the rock was Christ. So what are some lessons that we can learn from here? Well, one is this. One, I think, is provisions. God is one who provided for his people. And so Paul takes his people back all the way back in time to the days of Moses, to Egypt itself. And when he talks to them, he talks about the fact that, listen, God was present in that moment with them. They'd been in captivity for, 400 years. And during that 400 years of being enslaved, they were put under hard taskmasters. They had a difficult life, but they spent over 400 years there. And then God sent Moses, and Moses delivered the children out of Egypt, and they began to make their way out of Egypt, going out into the wilderness, starting to move north, only to come to the Red Sea itself. But during all that period of time, God's presence was with them. They were not left without them knowing that he was with them all the way. And so he was a present in a visible kind of way. During the day, they were led by the cloud. During the night, they were led by a pillar of fire. His presence was a reality in their lives. And so they knew that when they left the Egypt itself, that they weren't going on their own. They weren't just going to go here or there. They're going to be led. And God was going to do the leading. God was present with them. We need to remember that in our lives, that God is always present with us. God was providing them for protection. When they came to the Red Sea, a formidable obstacle, if you will, they came to the Red Sea with Pharaoh now changing his mind, hot on their heels, bringing the army in order to return them back to captivity. And yet God parted the waters so that the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, through the waters, safely. And when Pharaoh's army tried to follow after them, of course, the waters collapsed and that army perished. My point is that God was protecting them. That's a lesson that we need to learn, that God protects us and that he watches after us in so many incredible kinds of ways. Notice also in the text, it says that, you know, that they were baptized and so forth. Well, it's talking about the unification as he brings them together as a nation that is now free. And not only that, he unifies them with the leadership of Moses and to himself. Much like your baptism, when you were baptized into Christ, you were unified in Christ. Romans, the 6th chapter, verses 3 through 5 tells us that. Matthew, the 28th chapter and verse 19 says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is a unification process that happens when we are baptized. Well, the figure that Paul is using here is that the children of Israel, when they passed through the Red Sea and the cloud and so forth, that there was a unification. They were united in an incredible kind of way with God. Not only was he providing protection in his presence, but also he provided, you know, for their needs. The basic needs that they had, of course, was water and food. Now, in our minds, when we think about Israel and so forth, we think maybe about the Fertile Crescent, or maybe you go more up north towards Galilee and the Golan Heights, where it's incredibly lush green and so forth. But the majority of Israel, if you were to look at it on the map, goes south and it goes into a desert. The children of Israel, when they crossed the Red Sea and entered into the Sinai Peninsula and began to wander in that part of the country, we're talking about a rugged area. We're talking about a difficult area. Moses would remind him over in Deuteronomy, the 8th chapter and verse 15. He would say, he led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of a rock of a flint. Of that country, even today, they say that it is a wilderness that drinks the water. They say that there is the desert, then there is the wilderness, then there is a great and terrible wilderness. I'm talking about a place that looks like a moonscape, when it's got huge rocks on it. And God was protecting them and providing for them. He provided for them water, and he provided for them food. It said that he provided a spiritual food for them. So what exactly does that mean? Well, God provided manna for them. It's incredible when you think about manna. The people became tired of it, I know that, but it provided all their nutritional needs as they wandered through the wilderness in every way. It was spiritual because God divinely gave it to them. Then, of course, there was spiritual water that came from a rock. It, too, was spiritual because it was divinely given by God. On several occasions, if you look at those passages behind me out of Exodus, the 17th chapter and verse 6, there you see the children of Israel are grumbling and in need of water. And so God commands Moses to strike the rock and water would come forth. In the second instance, over in Numbers, the 20th chapter, the people are grumbling once again. And God calls Aaron and Moses into the meeting and tells them to go outside, take your rod. And then he says, and then speak to the rock and water will come forth. A flint rock, if you will. Water will come forth. Remember what Moses did? Moses says, you rebels, shall we provide water for you? And then he struck the rock and water came forth. But because of that, because he had become disobedient to God, he was not allowed to go into the promised land. It seems like just a minor thing, doesn't it? And yet God is very serious about when he gives a command, he wants us to specifically do exactly what he said. Think about this. Here's something that I learned while I was over in Israel and down there in that desert area just below the Dead Sea and so forth. Moses was like a Bedouin of Israel's modern day. A Bedouin is one who is a nomad. They're not so much nomads as they once were, but they know about living in a wilderness. And what they know about living in a wilderness is they know how to find water. And what they learned is that there are certain areas where there are various crevices and rocks that were calcified. And they knew that that calcification meant that water was underneath. And so they would go up to that calcification, strike it with a rod or with a large stick, breaking away the calcification, and water would come forth. And I thought, you know, Moses, he was, you know, a shepherd in Midian, which is a desert country, for over 40 years. Moses knows how to find water even in the midst of a desert, even in a great and terrible desert. He knew how to find that. But God, you know, God was about wanting Israel to know that he is the one that is going to provide water for them. Moses might have been able to find some water, but God was going to bring water even out of a flint rock itself. That means a hard rock itself. It didn't come out of a crevice. It came from the rock. God wanted his people to trust in him and to believe in him, and he gave them every reason to do so. Through 12 plagues, he delivers them out, or through the plagues, he delivers them out of Egypt. Crossing the Red Sea, he delivers them from Pharaoh's army. Takes them out into the wilderness. He provides all the food that they want. He provides the water that they need. And not only does he do that, but he also makes sure that their clothes do not wear out and their sandals do not wear out as they cross through the desert itself. What am I saying to you? I'm saying to you that God is a God who provides in every way. But even so, Israel, they were constantly complaining and grumbling. And yet God, he continued to provide for them. He could continue to take care of them, even though they were undeserving, even though they were ungrateful, even though they took God for granted. God took care of their physical needs. But it wasn't without some consequence when it came down to their grumbling and so forth. There is a warning that was given to us by Paul. Paul said these words, God was not pleased with most of them because of unbelief, and as a result, they were laid low in the wilderness. What does that mean to be laid low in the wilderness? It meant they died. It meant that they died in the wilderness. They did a lot of right things, but they did a lot of wrong things. And the result of it, it says that they died in the wilderness because of their craving for that which is evil. I'll come back to that in just a moment and talk to you some about what that means. Well, what's the application for us? If God is a God, here's the lesson. If God is a God who provides for us in terms of His presence, in terms of His protection, in terms of Him providing for us, what should that tell us as believers? What should it tell us? Well, the application is this. How many times have we doubted the faithfulness of God in providing for our needs? I mean, just think about that for a second. How many times have we doubted that God would take care of our needs? We're going to do it ourselves. We'll pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I'll use my intellect, I'll use my talent rather than trust in God to work with us. You know, God wants to work with us. Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 24, there He said to those people on the Sermon on the Mount that day, He says, "You cannot serve two masters, for you'll love the one and hate the other. You'll despise one. You cannot follow two masters. You cannot follow both God and mammon." Of course, we know that mammon might relate to money, but it goes far beyond that. Maybe the lesson is that we learn to trust in Him, that He will take care of us, that He is our present reality, that He'll protect, that He'll provide for us. Jesus said, "Why are you anxious about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to clothe yourselves with or the roof that's going to be over your head?" He said these words in verse 33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you." It's a trust thing that He is talking about here. And that's the application. If you were to just go down through verses 1 down through 5, that's the application. What's the lesson? The lesson is place your trust in God to lead us and to provide for us. What's the warning? Well, the warning is this: don't be like the children of Israel who took God's blessings for granted, who were ungrateful, became complacent, and died in the wilderness. And they all died in the wilderness, by the way, sometimes by thousands, but certainly one by one, they died in the wilderness because they didn't put their trust completely into God. Which brings about the warning. What is the strong warning? The warning is that of rebellion. In fact, He talks about craving evil things. Look at verse 6. "Now these things happen as examples for us, that we should not crave evil things as they also craved." And then He goes down, He starts to lay down the things that they craved after, and one was idolatry. Look at verse 7. "And do not be idolaters as some of them were. And it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play." He might be talking about the time right after Moses had went up into the Mount Horeb or Sinai, and there he was there for 40 days and 40 nights receiving the law and so forth. While he was away, the children of Israel were down in the valley, if you will, and there it says they committed idolatry when they made up a golden calf. Remember, Aaron said, "Bring all your gold and so forth and bring it," and he fashioned from it a calf, and they worshipped it. And it says, "And they rose up and played and played the harlot or harlotry." The point is that they were idolatrous. You say, "Well, yeah, but you know, that's idolatry. We don't struggle with that." Listen, idolatry is this. Idolatry is anything that takes the place of God in our hearts or sits on the throne of our hearts. Anything. Whether you're talking about monetary things or money, whether you're talking about stuff or possessions, whether you're talking about entertainment or what you do for recreation, any of those things can be placed ahead of God. And that would be idolatry. These people, they chose something over God. They didn't trust Him, and so they thought they could trust a golden calf to get them through the wilderness. Then look at verse 8. "Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day." He's probably referring back to Numbers 25, where 23,000 were killed on that day because they aligned themselves with the daughters of Moab. They went outside of their bloodlines to the women of Moab, and they went further than that. They even went to their temples and their prostitution that was there, and because of their immorality, they failed. Ephesians, the 5th chapter, says, "Let no any hint of immorality or greed even be named among you as a proper among the saints." Over and over again, the scriptures talk about in the New Testament about sexual immorality. He says, you need to really watch out for that. It's going to mess you up. Testing. when he talks about testing in verse 9, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. There you find the children of Israel, they are grumbling. They're grumbling about not having enough water. They're grumbling about having enough food. If they had enough food or water, it wasn't the kind that they wanted. And the result of it was God sent serpents among them, and they began biting them, and they began dying because of it. And that's when Moses erected a staff with a serpent that is around it, that they looked to it and were healed. The point is watch out for testing. Watch out for grumbling. If you were to go to grumbling, you could probably go back to Numbers, the 16th chapter, and there you'll see where the sons of Korah, they grumbled against Moses, and they grumbled against Aaron, and they grumbled against God, and the earth opened up and swallowed 250 of them. They continued to grumble, so God sent a plague among them, and 14,700 of them died because of that. What's the warning? The warning is be careful what you give your allegiances to. Be careful about your grumbling. Be careful about your testing. Take, for instance, just testing alone. You say, well, we wouldn't test God that way. We do it all the time. I'll test God. I'll try this church business out for a while. I'll try this Christianity out for a while. I'll try praying out for a while. I'll try reading the scriptures out for a while. But if God doesn't come right away, if God doesn't start acting really positive in a really big way, then I'm out of here. That's testing God, whether God can perform or not. Or grumbling. You say, we would never grumble like they did against Moses and Aaron. Do you ever grumble about the elders? Do you ever grumble about the preacher? And Ernie, he's sitting there going, yeah, and he hadn't even been here for a year and a half. You know, do you grumble? Will we grumble about the youth? How about do we grumble about one another? Do we grumble about the deacons? Listen, I'm telling you what, God takes seriously this idea of grumbling and testing and immorality and idolatry. There it says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Some by thousands, some by hundreds. But one thing is for sure, a generation perished in the wilderness because of rebellion. What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, if it can happen to them, then I don't think it cannot happen to you. Heed the warning is what he is saying. These things happened to them as examples and were written down for our warning, our admonition, our instruction for us on whom the culmination of the ages have come. I mean, we're closer now to Jesus coming than we have ever been. He may come within the hour, he may come 1,000 years from now, but I know one thing, he's closer now, and we better heed the warnings that are given to us. The application is this: God doesn't tolerate sin. You may think you're getting away with sin, but God will not tolerate sin. Watch the lesson. Don't think that you can sin without consequences and punishment. It might be a guilty conscience or a guilty feelings inside you. It might be emotionally disturbed. It could be physical things that can happen to you, or it could even be spiritual death itself. What's the warning? Don't be like the children of Israel who were rebellious and suffered horribly and died because of their sinfulness. The warning is there. Like I said, those who fail to learn from the past are doomed to repeat it. And so those warnings are there. There's a bridge that is there, a bridge from the past that comes to us today in 2019 on this day in June as a warning for us to say, look back and see that God is serious about those who follow him. Well, Paul is a pretty smart guy here because, you know, he doesn't just leave us there because he knows something. He knows that, you know, there's nothing we can do to change our past. In other words, you can't change the events. But you can retrieve the lessons and utilize them as a warning to live in the future. We can do that. Learning from our past can brighten our future. Like the two guys who are really good friends, the one guy looks to his buddy, he says, man, he says, you look really depressed. Why is that? And he goes, well, it's my future. He goes, well, what is it about the future that depresses you? He goes, it's my past. Well, it can happen, can't it? We can look at our past, and it can so depress us that we can't move on toward the future. And Paul wants us to know that, yeah, you can. We can move on from here to the future. I took some just really quick quotes, you know, that I Googled off the net. While we can't undo the past, we can see it, understand it, learn from it, and change our future. The past may hurt, but you can either run from it or you can learn from it. Learn from the past. Live in the present. Hope in the future. The past is in the past. Learn from it and move on. So some people say, you know what? You need to just to forget about the past and you need to move on. No, there are lessons that you can learn from the past. And so what are some relative lessons from the past that we can use to brighten our future? Well, the first one is this, is that we can stand firm. And as we stand firm, we need to be careful. And that's why you find verse 12 in that section. Let him who thinks he stand, let him take heed lest he fall. Now here's what's going on here. What's going on here is that those people in Corinth that are reading this epistle from Paul, they're going to be saying, well, you know, that was them and this is us. We're not like those people back then. We're not like the children of Israel out there in the wilderness. We didn't see pillars of fire and clouds of smoke. We didn't see waters parting before us. We didn't see, you know, water coming out of stones and food coming from the heavens. We didn't see that stuff and then become ungrateful and take God for granted. We're not like that, those kinds of people. Are you sure? Are you sure that you're not like those people? I would submit to you that you're a lot like those people in terms of your humanity, in terms of who you are. You're different people, but we all go by the same kind. God has hardwired us in certain kinds of ways. And so Paul says to him, you need to listen. If you think you're standing, you need to heed the warning, lest you too, like them, fall. Be careful. Why is that? Because the Satan, he's like a roaring lion that goes about seeking whom he can devour. And guess who his favorite meal is? Well, it's you. It's me. It's Christians. He loves that. He's tricky. He's wily. He's deceitful. He'll promise you the moon and then give you dust. He'll promise you life and then take life away from you. And so, yeah, he's like that, but understand, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We need to stand firm. And we can stand firm by allowing God and godly people to help us. Godly parents, godly grandparents, godly brothers and sisters, godly people that are able to help us. And sometimes those people who are wanting to help us, sometimes they have to get really honest with us. Sometimes they got to tell us truths about ourselves that's not comfortable to hear. But sometimes we need to hear the hard truth in order for us to survive. So why would Paul take these words here and lay this warning out to them? Because he could look at the life of those Corinthians, who are not a lot unlike us. He could see some faults that are there, and as a result of that, he's seeing cracks in their army. He's trying to shore them up, bring them to some reality. Here's the other thing. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. So what is that saying? Well, it's saying that temptations are common to man. No, their temptations back then are different than our temptations today. No, they're not. I mean, we may live some time apart. We may, you know, be apart from them by like 3,000 years. But it's still the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is what gets all of us. And so temptations are common to man. Learn from your failures and look at the success of others. So learn from the failures of others as well as the success of others. Here's another thing. Remember, God's word is timeless and relevant for any time in history. Don't let anyone tell you any different. I know we live in a world today that says that the word of God is antiquated, that the word of God is narrow, that it's a standard that will not fit into our society. Most of all of our society ills today is because we've walked away from God. Maybe we should think about walking back to God sometime. If you think, why in the world are we having all these shootings in the world? Do you know that in our nation we've always had guns? We've always had lots of guns. But we weren't walking in and shooting people up all over the place. But we are today. Why is that? I would submit to you is because God has been jettisoned. And when God's jettison and his standard is jettisoned out, we fill it up ourselves and we become angry. You know, we become people who are grizzled within ourselves. We need to learn from the past and look towards the things that we can learn from history. And then, of course, God is faithful. We may move away from God. We may ignore God from time to time. We may take God for granted, but guess what? He's still going to be there. He's faithful. When you are gone, he will be there. And if he said he's faithful to help us with any temptation, then know that he will. And finally, God will provide a way out. You may have to look for it. You may be watching a TV show that you know is not right, that it's ungodly and unwholesome. Well, there's a way out. You know what the way out. The way out is either turn the channel or turn it off. Same thing when it comes to surfing through the internet. It doesn't take long to get yourself in a mess on the internet. Well, there's a simple answer to that. Do the click thing or else get rid of the computer. So there's a way out for the temptations that are before us. Bridges to the past or a link to our future. Here's what I want you to remember as I close. Remember this. God is for us. God was for the children of Israel. He is for you. He's for me. Paul said in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 31, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I just want you to know that God wants you to succeed. God's not wanting to lay you low in the desert. God's trying to do everything he possibly can to make sure and to assure you that you will go to heaven and spend eternity with him. And that God can provide for you the abundant life even now where you are sitting. Believe that. I like what John Rice said. He says, no matter what man's past may have been, his future is spotless. From this moment right now forward, our future is spotless. If you're not a Christian, then maybe you need to think about making this day that day when you start that spotless life, where you, because of your belief, are willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as Lord, to be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, to have a clean slate in the present as well as a great future before you. Maybe you should do that this day. Or if you're a Christian and maybe you've been walking in your own direction or along your own path, maybe you should take the advice of the Apostle John in 1 John, the first chapter and verse 9. Confess your sins to the Father. He's faithful and righteous to forgive you of all of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Your past may be a terrible thing. Your future can be bright, but it's in your hands now. And it's your decision and your choices that you make as you look at the past and lean toward the future. May God bless you as you think about it. And as we stand and as we sing and you respond.